Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with the book of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10, the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul has been working diligently and trying to set things in order in this Corinthian church, to be able to encourage them, to fix things, to set things in order. And now in the last couple chapters, he's starting to make it practical. In chapter number 10, he pours out his heart, and he begins to tell them of some things that they need to do to set things in order. If you don't mind, let's look together in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10, and notice with me if you don't mind, starting at verse number 1. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye shall be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonishment, and upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But there hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, whom will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10? The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10, and notice with me in verse number 13, the phrase right in the middle, "But God is faithful." But God is faithful. And with the Lord's help, we're going to place an emphasis on this passage as the Apostle Paul goes back into the history of Israel to illustrate this point. But God is faithful. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you in prayer, we're asking that you would give us great wisdom and great discernment, that we could understand these things, that we could discern these things. and that we could apply these things. We thank you that you have given us the Bible as an example to follow, as warnings to guard our own self, that we can be pleasing to you. And I'm thankful that no matter what happens, that you have promised us a way of escape, and that we can have it, and that we can have a victorious Christian life. Again, set things in order. Help us to have an understanding of this passage. Fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose of getting this accomplished to your people, that their hearts would be understanding, that they would discern such things. Lord, I understand we need you in a special way. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is continuing to work with the Corinthian church. And he has found it necessary that he had to defend his apostleship. And in chapter 9, there's a lot done with his defense of the apostleship. But remember that he's dealing with a church full of folks who are not right with God. And they're following some of the same patterns of the people found in the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul opens up his Bible to the Old Testament and begins to walk through some of the things with the people in the wilderness wanderings for the purpose of warning the Corinthian church and how to have things fixed. Notice, if you don't mind, as we examine this, notice first of all our common experience. Our common experience. Notice, if you don't mind, as we examine this, in the first four verses, notice how many times the word all is used. Notice in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, meaning I want you to know about these things, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and followed them, and that rock was Christ. When we start this off, we have to be reminded that we all have a common experience. First of all, we have the common experience that we need a Savior. Every single one of us were away from the Lord. Every single one of us needed saved. For those of us who got saved, we all had the common experience of accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That we realized that we were sinners, and because of our sin, we had offended a holy, righteous God, and that Jesus was our only hope, and we had to personally accept Christ as our Savior. There is no exceptions to that. We all need that Savior. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless be born again, or unless, oh man, a basic verse in my brain just went. Verily, verily, and except you be born again, you should not see the kingdom of heaven. Good. Wow. It's going to be one of those things. We told you that sickness is running around, so I'm not going to trust my own memory today. We'll just stick with what the Bible said, my notes, and turn to each of the passages as we have to. Good. But every single one of us have a common experience. You know, everything that you face in life, someone else has already experienced it. Sometimes people think that their situation is unique. No one's ever had it as hard as me. Yeah, they have. No one has ever had problems like I have. They have. We have a common experience. Notice, if you don't mind, as he goes back and is dealing with the people in the wilderness wanderings, he says all of them had the same experiences. All of them had to deal with the same things. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the Red Sea. So notice this. These same people from Egypt had the same experiences. Think about this. Every single one of them who were in Egypt experienced the plagues. Every one of them watched that. Every single one of them had the Red Sea experience where they walked through the Red Sea that was parted. Now, that's a big deal. That there were 2.5 million people there in the in Israel at this time, and that in order to get all the people to cross the Red Sea overnight, they would have to cross about 3,000 people side by side, 3,000 people abreast. That means the Red Sea would have had to been open 2 to 3 miles. So it wasn't a narrow strip that you see on TV. It was a huge thing. Could you imagine what a big miracle that was to watch the sea part and open up? And they all crossed over it. There was no one who got to cross a bridge or someone who got to walk around. They all went through that common experience. By the way, as fun and exciting as that Red Sea experience was, seeing Pharaoh's army come to you when you're trapped against the sea was not fun. But they had that common experience. Notice as it goes on, and it says that they were all under the cloud in verse number 1. That means they were led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. Remember, the Holy Spirit appeared as a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That as they wandered those 40 years, they followed God's Spirit, who had a physical representation. All of them had that experience. That wasn't a unique experience to Moses or Aaron. It wasn't the idea that Moses saw something that 2.5 million people didn't see. Everyone saw it. When you went to sleep at night, you were able to have comfort to see the pillar of fire still in the camp and the presence of God with you. They all had that experience. Verse number 2, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, meaning that they all had to follow the cloud and they all crossed the Red Sea. Verse number 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, meaning that all of them were fed with manna. Every single one of them had manna every single day. None of them had an exception, had a gift card to Texas Roadhouse. They didn't have a quick trip where they can go get whatever sodas they wanted. Every single one of them were fed supernaturally with bread from heaven every day for 40 years. They could not deny that God had fed them. Every single one of them did drink the same spiritual drink. Now think about this. They got out to the wilderness. They're out in the desert. There's 2.5 million of them. Do you know that in order to feed 2.5 million of them, you would need 150 train boxcars full of food every day to feed them? It was a big miracle to feed them. Then think about the water. And how do you get enough water to feed the people? Well, God supernaturally had provided it by going to the rock of Meribah and having Moses strike the rock. And that water flew from the rock that fed or that watered the people and the animals. God supernaturally watered them in the desert for 40 years. They all had the common experience. Verse number 4, and they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All the Old Testament people got saved the same way we did, by the way, by believing Christ. And us as New Testament Christians, we all get saved the same way by accepting Christ as our Savior. That is a common experience. There's no exceptions. There's not a single person who is an exception to the rule and that you're more spiritual than everyone else and didn't need saved. All of us came the same way. You say, what are you building up to, preacher? Because even though they all had the same experience, not all of them responded the same way. And that brings us to a second thing here, our Old Testament example. Our Old Testament example. Now, even though the people went through the same miracles, think about the same group of people. They saw the plagues. They were led by the pillar of smoke. They crossed the Red Sea. They were supernaturally fed. They were supernaturally watered. They were supernaturally protected. For 40 years, they knew that there was a God. And yet, not everyone had the same response. Some responded by faith, like a Joshua and a Caleb. And there are many who responded with a lack of faith. And that's the example that is being pulled up right here, is the bad example. Notice, if you don't mind, as God lists these events, notice with me in verse number five. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, again, as I said, not everyone had the same response. Not everyone responded properly. Same experiences, same vision of God, same experiences with God, and yet some of them still found something to complain about. Some of them still didn't believe God. Some of them still didn't trust God. And because of that, they were overthrown in the wilderness. God begins to give some examples here of this. Notice the first example, their wicked wants. Their wicked wants. Verse number six. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust over these things as they also lust. The idea of lust here is an evil desire. Remember, just 1 month after being brought through the Red Sea, they were yearning for food and the life they had in Egypt. Now remember, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. 1 month from leaving Egypt, 1 month from being freed from being a slave, they were saying it'd be better off if we were back in Egypt. 1 month after being released from their duties, it'd be better off if we were back then. God just brought us out here to die. God just doesn't like us. Oh, it's better for us to go back. We ate better back then. We were treated better back then. 1 month, that's all it took for them to complain and cry and desire that old life. This is a serious backsliding condition that they had. Now, the Corinthians had already made a big deal about eating meat that was offered up to idols. Paul is, again, he's giving a application to these people, these Corinthians, saying, listen, God has done so much for you, and yet you want that old carnal life. You want to think, well, I had it better when I could do whatever I wanted. I had it better when I can have this lifestyle. Well, I had it better before I went to church and I could enjoy things in life. That's the wrong response to a God who has saved us. And people can fall in that trap. I wish I had the old life. I wish I can do those old things. I had it better before I was saved. I had it better before I started going to church. That's that carnality that comes up, these wicked wants. Notice he lists another example. He talked about their wicked worship. Their wicked worship. Verse number seven. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and arose up to play. What is this incident speaking of? This incident is speaking of when Moses went up to receive the tablets. Remember that God had them gather at Mount Sinai, and as they're gathered at Mount Sinai, that God himself spoke and gave, look at me, gave the Ten Commandments. Out loud, God spoke the Ten Commandments. The people heard it with God's own voice. And they said, no, Moses, you go up and you talk to God, then come back down and we'll do whatever you say. They all heard God's voice themselves. So Moses goes up. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And it only took less than 40 days and 40 nights after they heard the voice of God for themselves and give the Ten Commandments before they broke every single one of them. Well, Moses ain't coming down. I guess we need a new leader. I got an idea. Let's get everybody's gold. The ones that we just got from the Egyptians, they gave to us just to get out of here. Let's take all that gold. And let's build ourselves the God who got us out of there. So they got all the gold. Hey, Aaron, you used to work with gold. Hey, make us a calf. Okay. And so he makes them this calf. And then they start worshiping this calf. This is the God who delivered us from Egypt. Well, didn't you just build that thing? Yeah, but this is the God that brought us out. After God just told them with his own voice, don't have any graven image. There they go. And as if that wasn't bad enough, they begin to throw a big party. Notice at the end of verse number 7, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This phrase of rose up to play carries with it the idea of just letting yourself loose into sin. So these people begin to have music, so much so that when Moses and Joshua are coming down, Joshua says, that sounds like the noise of war. And he says, no, it's the rock music going on. It's their music. They come down and they're partying and they're committing immoral sins, sexual sins, in order to worship that golden calf and saying, it's all right, it's fine. And they're breaking all the Ten Commandments. Again, they couldn't even wait 40 days. God was not worth 40 days to them after hearing God's own voice. Everyone had the same experience. Everyone heard the voice of God. Some people responded in faith. Others just threw it away. Common experience, but a different response. And it led to a wicked worship. Moses came down. He's so mad. He takes the tablets and he throws them down and breaks them. Then he takes that golden calf. He grinds it into powder, throws it in their water and makes them drink it. Then he puts a line in the sand and said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites came over and joined them. And under the order of God, people were killed who had disobeyed those commandments. Think about this. The Levites heard the same voice, heard the same thing, and they responded correctly. The other people heard the same voice, and in less than 40 days, they're already disobeying that voice and going away, a wrong response. They had wicked worship. Again, as Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, there's many of them involved in sexual sins now. Many of them who are involved in wrong worship, having meats dedicated to idols, thinking it's all right to go to a birthday party that's sponsored by the god Apollos. And they're involved in wicked worship. Same God, same experiences, different response. And God's not happy with them. God had said that in verse 5, and with many of them, God was not well pleased. That's a way that Paul is trying to address this Corinthian crowd. God is not well pleased. You had the same response that same experience I did of being saved by a wonderful God who does miracles. And you chose to respond poorly with their wicked wants, with their wicked worship. Verse number 8, we see their wicked works. Their wicked works. Notice with me in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now in verse 8, refers to an event that happens 30 years after verse number 7. In this, you had Balak, who was the king of Moab, who sees these Hebrew people, 2.5 million of them, come up to his territory. And he's saying, I've got to do something about this. So he heard that there was a preacher by the name of Balaam. And God seemed to answer the prayers of Balaam. So let's hire this guy. Hey, Balaam, I want to hire you to pray against this group of people and curse them. Okay. And so with that story, he finally gets his way and comes up. And as he's standing on the mountaintop looking down at the people, Balak right beside him. And God, I want you to bless these people. Balak said, wait a second, I hired you to curse them. But you're blessing them. That's the opposite of it. He says, hold on, I get this right now. Okay, God, I want you to bless these people. You're messing it up. I hired you. Finally, Balaam said, listen, I can't do anything. God won't stop me or won't allow me to curse them. However, what if I could tell you there was a way where you can make God curse those people? Tell me more. What you need to do is just allow your beautiful ladies to go down into the camp of Israel. Let them meet and serenade them. Let the guys have a relationship with them. And what will happen is that your ladies will turn their hearts away from God. And God will curse them himself. He says, it's done. This later on is found in the Bible in the New Testament expressed in three ways. The way of Balaam. The error of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam. What is this way of Balaam? The way of Balaam is where we stop our separation from God in order to have relations with an unsaved person, with someone not equally yoked, that drives our hearts away from God. And that's exactly what happened. These women caused the men to start worshiping Baal instead of the God of heaven. And it caused the judgment of God to pour on the people of Israel. And it came swiftly. The wicked works. The wicked works. Now again, Paul is giving this history, but his audience is the Corinthian church, who is full of sexual sins. And he's trying to say your sexual sins is going to drive your heart away from God. We know that's true with anybody who's stuck with pornography. It will drive their hearts away from God. Anyone who's stepping beyond pornography to actual fornication, their hearts are going to be away from God. They're wicked works. And Paul is giving this illustration, trying to say you need to fix these. We have the same experience of a great God who loves us. Every one of us experienced God's love. Every one of us who have saved have accepted Christ's salvation, knowing that we weren't able. But people had a different response. Some responded to God by faith, and a whole bunch of other people did not respond properly in their wicked wants, desiring the old life, desiring the carnal life, by their wicked worship, by rejecting what God said immediately and disobeying his commands, believing they were right and putting false idols, having wicked works with the idea of violating their separation and being engaged in sexual sins. Not only that, but their wicked ways. Their wicked ways. Notice verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, verse number 9, don't sleep on this. This is a big deal. After the Balaam incident, people begin to complain and be discouraged. Those two things, complain and be discouraged. The Bible says this was tempting Christ. What is this idea of tempting Christ? This idea of tempting in this specific case is dealing with the idea of putting God on trial. It's the idea of testing or trying God's patience. What do you mean by this? It's trying to see how far we can go to see if he really means it. It's almost like a child testing his parent when his parent said, don't do this or else. And so they do it just to see what the or else is going to be. Do you know when we complain, what you're doing is saying God is not good and God is not right? Now, if you say to God, God, you're not good and you're not right, you're poking at him to see if he's going to do anything about it. Openly. To go out openly and say God is not good and God is not right, you're putting God's patience. Now, you might not even think that you're putting God's patience, but that's what you're doing. Poke, poke, poke. Provoking him to anger, trying to see if he's going to respond. You know, that's the horrible thing about sin. The idea of presumptuous sin that's put in like Psalm 51, a presumptuous sin is a sin that we know is wrong, but we don't think God is going to do anything about it. We all know complaining's wrong. Then why do we do it? Is because we don't think God is going to do anything about it. We think we get away with it. With the idea of discouragement. What is the idea of discouragement? Discouragement is saying God is not good to me and I feel bad about it. Discouragement provokes God. It tempts God. It tries God because our eyes aren't on him and his glory. Again, he started off by saying all of these people had a common experience. We're not talking about random people here and random people here. We're talking about people who heard God's voice, people who saw God's miracle, people who saw God's love every day. And some responded in faith, and some did not respond in faith. And they're provoking and they're trying God. So what did God do? God sent the fiery serpents to bite them. And now they're dying of poison. And so God said, now, Moses, I want you to put a brass snake upon a pole. And I want them to look and live. If they look up by faith, just any type of faith. So if you had some guy with both eyes still intact and not poisoned, and he looked up, he would live. You have a guy whose poison is eating inside of him, and he's half blind in one eye. If he looks up by faith with his good eye, he will still live. If some guy is racked with poison and is blinded, he can't see at all, but the best he can, he looks up, he will still live. He says, I'm trying to make it simple for you. All you have to do is look at me. Which was the whole problem, is that they weren't looking at him with their complaining and the discouragement. They were not looking at God. And God had to do something physical to them. And then as a picture book, you, here's something for you to look up. Now look, to try to get them in the habit of looking up to him. Common experience, different response. This response was not pleasing to God. This response was not right. Because of this, they were warned of God. And now Paul is using these things to warn the Corinthian church, who, by the way, their works were not pleasing to God. And he's trying to help them that we had the same experience of accepting Christ as our Savior, but your response is a lot different than my response. We need to fix it and keep our eyes on the Lord. Which brought to one more thing, their wicked words. Their wicked words. Notice in verse 10, neither. So notice that each one of these is listed by neither. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. The word murmur is to mutter or to say things in a low tone. It's like talking under your breath, to murmur, to complain. If you were to look and see the number one sin that the children of Israel were guilty of, you will find this word murmur at the top. Again, the children murmured. Again, the children of Israel murmured. Again, they murmured. Again, they murmured. They would go over and complain, go back to Israel, and God would respond. Remember, God said, I'm going to give you this land of milk and honey. It's already yours. Just go to that land. Everyone, just go. They sent spies into the land. Two came back with a good report. The other 10 came back with a bad report. At Kadesh Barnea, they came back and said, we can't do it. I mean, there's grapes. It's truly a land of milk and honey, but the giants are there and we can't do that. And so it discouraged the rest of the people. And so the people did not want to go. And they said, God, Moses just led us out in the wilderness just to kill us. God's not right. Why should we do this? And God had enough. And he said, fine, you don't want to go? You're not going to go. He says, for the next 40 years, you're going to wander around the wilderness. And anyone who is 20 years and older right now, you're not going to make it. You're going to die. We're going to try this again in 40 years, and a new generation will go in just because you have a lack of faith and won't trust me and murmured and complained. Remember, there's 2.5 million people. During this time and the next 40 years, there's going to be 1,000 deaths a day because because of their murmuring, because of their complaining, their lack of faith. Paul is now dealing with this because what is the Corinthians doing? They're murmuring and complaining about Paul. Who's Paul to tell us what to do? Paul's not right. How dare he tell us? We don't want it. They're complaining quite a bit. Now, Paul's trying to be generous and saying, listen, God has given you an example in the Bible. Not just an example, but notice, if you don't mind, one more thing. Our way of escape. Our way of escape. Notice with me in verse number 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. Now, notice we have two words that are similar. Earlier in this passage, we have the word example. Now we have the word example. The word of example carries an idea of a pattern to follow for a single thing. For example, inside of a math test. Before you take the math test, they'll give you an example of how to fill this out or example of how to do the problem. That's a pattern to follow for that pattern, for that specific problem. An example, so with an E and not an X, an example is a pattern to follow for life. So an example is a pattern to follow for life. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, Paul's saying, listen, God put all of this in a book and allowed those things to happen because he knew that we could use them as an example of what not to do. It is the best course of action to learn from someone else's mistakes than learn from your own. If you could go back and say, you know what, that didn't work. I saw that didn't work back then. It's not going to work now. Let's not do that. We have the example and the example of the children of Israel, who over and over they did things wrong. They saw the same God, and there was different response. Some responded by faith, very few. Most of them responded poorly, complaining, murmuring, going to adultery, having other gods, doing everything they could to get away from God and away from God's authority and God's leadership. Paul is saying, listen, let that be an example. Don't follow that. Don't do that, because God's not going to change how he deals with it. God's not pleased. Don't follow that example. That's a pattern for you to say, don't do that. We know that there's a spiritual digression or regression going on that marks a backslider. First of all, there's a distaste for God's word, the manna that fell. We don't want this manna. We rather go back home. That the first thing about backsliding is that we don't like God's word. We don't like his manna from heaven. Next, a Christ is replaced with a worldly religion. Remember, in the New Testament, we have the word antichrist. That word anti doesn't mean against as much as it means it is a replacement of. That what happens when we get carnal, we still want to call ourselves Christians, but we replace the Christ of the Bible with another Christ that allows us to do whatever we want. We have a different image of him. Then after that, it leads to a skepticism and then tempting God. Remember, this idea of tempting God is trying his patience. God, I'm just not going to go to church no more. I don't care what you say. Nothing's going to happen to me. People can get there. God, I just don't want to read your Bible no more. Nothing's going to happen to me. No big deal. And we have to be careful, because this is a bad thing to go. The final stage is to go back to the world completely. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same sins that the children of Israel did. And again, this was a nice warning across the bow of the Corinthian church saying, listen, you're doing the same thing. Wake up. Don't follow this example. Be careful. Notice in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Remember that this church of Corinth was very much full of pride. And they thought they were super spiritual. So Paul said, listen, some of you are like, yeah, Israel deserved it. But they're doing the same thing. No, this is for you. He's trying to warn them that you need this. Don't say that someone else needs this. You need this. Be careful. Why? Because we're all tempted to complain. We're all tempted not to wait on God. We're all tempted to go back to the world. That temptation is a very real thing. All of us do sins we know we should not do, presuming God won't do anything about it. We follow the same pattern, and we should say, no, don't do this. God's not happy with this. He sees it all. He's not happy. So what do we do? Verse number 13. And it's also interesting that verse number 13 is a most misquoted text of the Bible, but it's also interesting to see the context of this verse. Usually, verse 13 is not used in the idea that, listen, let's read it and then we'll do the misunderstanding. There hath no temptation taken to you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. For some reason, people just take that middle part of the verse and take it out. God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not what this verse says. It's not what this verse says. Notice what it does say. There hath no temptation taken to you but such as common to man. Now, we had started off with that everyone has a common experience. And as we're coming to this in our practical life, you are not facing anything unique. Someone else has already gone through the things that you went through. You are not special. You are not uniquely beat up by this world. We have the same God. We came to God the same way. And there are other people who have had things just as hard or harder. In fact, just to emphasize it, do you know that if your family owns a vehicle, you are the top 10% of wealth in the world? You are richer than 90% of the entire world. Do you know there are people around the world who were killed to be homeless in America because the guy next to the dumpster of McDonald's is eating better than most of the world? We are spoiled, rich Americans who still think that no one's had it as bad as I do. Oh, it's so horrible. My life is so bad. Why does God hate me so? We complain about everything. And if you ever think that, well, I don't complain that much, then put a tape recorder to you next time you drive. Stupid guy, cut me off. Why are you driving so slow? Why is he driving so fast? Why is he riding my bike? I mean, we complain quite a bit when we drive. For some reason, we feel like that's a permission for us to just set off all semblance of being a human. There used to be an old Disney cartoon with Goofy in it that he was a nice guy until he got behind the vehicle, and then he just became terror or whatever. Then he'd get out of the car and he's all nice again. We do that. We complain and we murmur, and it doesn't take much for us to complain and murmur, and we've got it better than so many other people. There's no temptation taken to you such as common. Remember, it's all a difference in how we respond. We have the same God, but God is faithful. God has never stopped being faithful. He's never stopped having power. He's never stopped doing miracles. He's never stopped listening to prayers. God is faithful. And yet, there's two responses. We respond by faith or we respond poorly. None of us are unique. We still have the same God. We should be able to respond properly. Notice again, there is no temptation taken to you as that is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Notice the verse goes on. That is not a period. Some people will say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not what this verse says at all. Notice what the next word is, but. That word but is a conjunction, meaning it's a part of speech that brings two thoughts together, but carries an opposite of. But So what that means is that everything that was said before is now turned. God will give you more than you can handle. That's what that but means. He will give you more than you can handle, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, with every single person and every single trial, no matter how hard it is or how difficult it is, you always have a way out. What is that way out? Look up. Look up. Look and live. Jesus is always the way of escape. He doesn't necessarily take you out of your problems, but what he does do is give you grace and helps you through your problems. Every single one of those incidences that was listed there, they could have responded by faith, looking unto him. Remember, every single person had a common experience. They had the same experience with God. And some responded by faith and some responded poorly. Why did the people respond to my faith? Because they looked up. They kept looking at him. They kept seeing him. And they were able to respond properly. Why do we have some Christians who don't seem to complain that much? Because they're looking up. Why do we have some Christians who don't seem to be as discouraged? Because they keep looking up. Why do we have some Christians that no matter how bad things are, they said they don't have to be grumpy about it? Because they're looking up. We could respond by faith because we have a great God. This God has given us a way of escape no matter what we have. And we don't have to complain. And we don't have to murmur. And we don't have to quit. Keep looking up. Verse number 14, as a little footnote on that. Wherefore, so because of this, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, may I remind you that he's still answering the question from earlier of whether we should eat meats given to idols or not? This is still part of that answer. He's given there and said, listen, God died for you. Don't give in to idolatry. Don't go serve other gods. Don't quit this God and go serve another God. Keep your eyes on him because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. Again, our normal default is complaining. You ever get near someone and don't know what to say? First thing someone's going to do is complain about something. Whether it's the weather, whether it's the boss, whether it's conditions, whether the sun's too bright, whether it's too cloudy, whether the floor is ugly, whether you'll find something to complain about by default. Isn't it amazing that's our default setting? Not by faith, which is a choice we have to make, but God is faithful. If you ever were interested about the sin that God killed the most people with, it's murmuring. Because God, they're saying God is not good and God is not right. Now, I'm not saying that next time you complain, God's going to kill you. What we are saying is that we have a faithful God. Let's try not to complain. God is a good God who is plenteous in mercy. He loves to give mercy. He loves to supply grace. He wants to help us through everything we'll ever face. But God is faithful. We have a common experience. We share the same God. It's our response and our reaction that are different. What has your response been today? And what is your response going to be tomorrow? God's given you a way of escape. You can help. Say, Lord, I need you to help. I need you to give me a way of escape. You tell me what to do and I'll be obedient to it. Help me to respond properly to you because you are faithful. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.